Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, I'd like to just formally welcome all of you here tonight. And we're going to go into the Word of God in just a moment here. But we're going to sing that chorus, "Oh, the Blood of Jesus," because that is what defeated Satan. Amen. So we need to sing. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Praise the holy name of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Thank the Lord. Praise God. He is the Almighty. Amen. There is none like unto Him. There was none before Him. Neither shall there be any after Him. He's the living God. Amen. And just look at what He has to put up with in us. Isn't it a marvel? Isn't it a wonder? Oh, the wonder of it all. Praise God. We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 17 to begin with. And the first thing I need to do is pray. So join with me in prayer as we call upon His holy name. Father in heaven, we are humbled to be in Thy presence, O God, for Thou art the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. We marvel at Thy works, O Lord. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Marvelous are Thy works, O Lord, and that my soul knoweth right well. O Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wouldst move upon us with Thy great power. Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with our hearts and minds, that Thou wouldst stir us up, O Lord, that Thou wouldst draw us close to Thee, O God. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where Thy name is magnified and glorified, where Thy people are delivered and healed and blessed and strengthened, O Lord. I pray that Thou wouldst draw us into the realm of Thy power, O God, that Thy favor would be upon us as we yield our hearts to Thee in obedience. O Lord, give us ears to hear, I pray. Interrupt our lives, O Lord. O Lord, let the flesh be mortified, that the soul might live. O God, I pray that Thou wouldst speak to us right now. Lord, that the evil one would have no power over us, but that Thou wouldst give us victory and keep us in the way everlasting. And in the name of Jesus, I ask it, and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. The title of this tonight is God Hears and Remembers Us. God hears and remembers us. And I'm in Acts chapter 17. We're going down to the 22nd verse where the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill Of course, Mars in the Greek, or pardon me, in the Roman mythology, Mars was the god of war. And of course, in the Greek mythology, Ares was the same thing, was Mars, the god of war. In witchcraft, Aries is the first sign of the zodiac, and Mars is the influence, the male influence of power and aggression. And it's kind of interesting here because the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill in order to try to communicate with these Greeks who were so given to all this, the pantheon of gods and goddesses. You know, the Greeks were so deceived, so were the Romans, so is this culture today, the religious world, that they believed that mama gods and daddy gods had baby gods. Now think about that. Did you ever look in some of this modern mythology in Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, all of this with their statues, their idols, their pictures, their icons, and so forth? It's the same thing. Satan has a new twist to it now. It's called false Christianity, and it's everywhere. The Apostle Paul had to put up with the very same thing. Here he was, and they had listened to him debate, preach the gospel. They had seen and heard of the miracles that he did in the name of Jesus. And now he found himself on Mars Hill, also called Areopagus. And he's about to speak to these people. And there's a message in this for us. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I can almost see him there. On that hillside in Greece, that rugged, rocky hill. And said, "Ye men of Athens." Boy, you could almost say, "Ye men of Beaver Dam. Ye men of Madison." Huh? Or anywhere else in these latter days. "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And in fact, the word superstitious here comes from the same word that means religious. Got too much religion. So much religion that it's a quagmire and you can't find God. So much religion that you can't wade through all the false doctrines and devices of men in order to find true salvation that proceeds from the throne of God directly to your heart. Too many church books in the way. Too many instructions and catechisms and so forth. Let me tell you something. We need to go directly to God and learn to cry out to Him, because when you do, He will hear, and when He hears, we know He will remember us. In verse 23, he goes on. He says, "You're too superstitious, ye men of Athens, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions..." Oh, they were devoted, weren't they? "I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God." Now, isn't that an interesting concept? They had monuments, statues, idols to all the different gods. They had one to Zeus. They had one to Athena. They had one to Artemis. They had one to Poseidon. They had one to Hades. They had all these different gods and goddesses and monuments, but in case, just in case, they forgot one. They put a monument up to the unknown God because they didn't trust themselves. What if we forgot one and He gets mad at us and gives us a good one aside of the head or wherever, so to speak? What if we forgot a God? Well, this is right where Paul pitched camp. Right there. He was going to tell them about the one they didn't know. And all the other ones weren't worth a hill of beans. And they spent all this effort on it. But now here's Paul, and what a perfect place to preach. You couldn't ask for a better podium than whatever he had there. You couldn't ask for a better place than at the monument of the unknown God. "Whom therefore," he said, "ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Is it possible for people to worship in ignorance? Oh, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Most people who worship anything worship in ignorance. We are to know the Lord. From the least to the greatest, we are to know our God. He knows us. He called us. And He called us to be faithful unto Him. and to impart that knowledge and wisdom that He has to us and how to overcome this world. So Paul here is telling these educated, these astute Greeks who thought they knew so much. In fact, they had these people called philosophers. Love of wisdom, philosophia, philosophers. And they spent all their time trying to think of clever things and wise things. And as they progressed past their apprenticeship as a philosopher, they became known as sophomores. Did you know that? They were under, it was like an apprenticeship thing. They became sophomores, which means wise fool. Sopho is wise, more, you get the word moron from that. So a sophomore is a wise fool or educated fool. Right? There's a lot of sophomores out there, and there are a lot of sophomoric things going on. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So here's Paul speaking to them. He said, they're worshiping in ignorance. And he went on in verse 24 and said, God that made the world, the whole world, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the streams, the water, all of the elements, all the wonders of this world were made by the voice of God who called it forth in His power and said, let there be, and there was. And He's telling them this. The one you don't know, the one you put up a monument for in ignorance and said the unknown God, He's the one who made all of this. How could you miss? See, Satan has ways of diverting your attention, and he'll give you any way to keep you off the one way. He'll give you a whole temple full of all kinds of gods and goddesses to worship, as long as you don't find the true God, because if you make contact with Him, you can be saved. Amen. And then after you're saved, He wants to put you in touch with all kinds of distractions so that your flesh can get all wrapped up in these things. And then you can't focus on the only things that really matter, which are the things that are usually lightly esteemed. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. Now He just knocked Zeus out of the way. There went Zeus. He needs to go. Amen. Notice this. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not, N-O-T, not in temples made with hands. Where do you find God? Not in any building that man made. That isn't where He lives. You see, the Bible says that we as His children are lively stones built up in habitation unto the Lord. Scripture says that ye are the temple of the living God. So in the Old Testament, He had a temple for His people, yes. But in the New Testament, He has His people for a temple. Praise the Lord. And He says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Notice that. What does that mean? I can't worship with my hands? Oh yes, but what He's saying here is it's not by what man does. He is worshipped with the heart of man, with the innermost being. We are called to worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Such? What kind of such? They that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not the flesh. The flesh has to be subdued. The hands may go up, but let it come from the heart. The innermost being. Oh, there's a lot of lip service out there. Lip service, lip service. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice that. God from heaven, knowing the end from the beginning, inhabiting eternity, looked at the whole situation of man, and not only did He confound their languages, not only were they racially divided, but He also put boundaries of their habitations. In the days of Peleg, the earth split apart. No, you had oceans and seas separating people, separating governments, separating civilizations, or the lack thereof. Why? God is absolutely dead set against one world government. And he made it impossible. And of course, with all the technology of man, it's still difficult. They haven't done it yet, have they? And Daniel 2:44 says they're going to absolutely fail. But boy, are they working on it. What is Satan's job? As soon as he's loosed, the Bible says in Revelation 20, as soon as he's loosed, he will go to the four quarters of the earth to gather all the nations of the earth together into a one world government. This thing going on in Iraq, that's what it's about, you know. The realignment of the nations, a one world government, so that we have another puppet state under the direct control of Britain and the United States. And you know, all of this propaganda. Well, this big statue coming down, all the people cheering, George Bush, good. George Bush, good. I wonder how much they paid him to say that. I can just see him coaching a big bunch of people. Now, here's what you do when you pull this down. Would you put it past them? And supposedly this thing, well, there, now it all fell, now everything has changed. You know, that propaganda that's on there, that we have become great heroes. Remember what has happened. There are countless thousands of people that they won't tell you about or show you that have arms and legs ripped off, that are scarred and maimed for life or dead, residential areas, hospitals full of people hit by rockets, orphanages that were hit. This is not a good thing. It's not a happy thing. It's not a wonderful thing. This is a dreadful and very sad thing, and the whole thing is an abomination to God. And we need to remember that. You know, I have a little quote here. I'm not surprised at all about this, but I just want to show you something. Some of you, most of you know about Diane Sawyer, ABC News. She had an interview with Barbara Bush and George H.W. Bush. And, you know, the Poppy Bush, the president's father. They call him Poppy Bush because of the opium he used to deal in. Through a General Khun Sa in Burma, George H.W. Bush was one of the biggest opium dealers that ever lived in the face of the earth. And brought it in transport planes from Burma through Vietnam. But anyway, there was an interview, and it's interesting because Diane Sawyer asked and said, you said that Mrs. Bush at one point had said, the two of you don't watch too much TV. You may be watching too much TV. And then they said, no question. Then she said, do you watch? Barbara Bush said, I watch none. He sits, meaning her husband, the former president, he sits and listens and I read books. Because I know perfectly well that, don't take offense, that 90% of what I hear on television is supposition when we're talking about the news. And he's not as understanding of my pettiness about that. But why would we hear about body bags? Or why should we hear about body bags and deaths and how many? What day it's going to happen and how many this or what do you suppose? Or, I mean, it's not relevant. So why should I, this is Barbara Bush, so why should I waste my beautiful mind on something like that and watch him suffer? And then when they're asking, watch who suffer? My son, the president. The same man who was actually caught on camera in Britain with Tony Blair as they were making him up to go on the BBC, the same one who was laughing and joking about the war. This whole thing is put up. The question was asked the Pentagon today. They asked Reichsmarschall Rumsfeld, who's next? It looks like Syria. And he said, I don't know who's next. I don't know what's going to happen. They know perfectly well what's going to happen. He said Syria has done us a lot of bad things, and they still are sending in reinforcements. They're building up a case against Syria. And then the question was asked by the media, what about Iran? They're building up a case against Iran. They call it the 800-pound gorilla, Iran. So all of this is just starting. The Middle East, the whole thing over there is a powder keg. We know what the Bible says. Eventually this thing is going to burst wide open, and you're going to have a world war. There's no question about that. The Bible does tell us that all nations gather to fight. And this is no victory. This is a shame and a disgrace. But anyway, God's will be done. But here we have the Apostle Paul, who faced a lot of other kinds of difficulties, still speaking to these people, and he's saying, talking about how God divided the nations to keep them separate. And then he said this in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Who should seek the Lord? All the nations, kept separate, so that Satan couldn't come in and rule the whole thing as one unit. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far. Are you listening? Not far from every one of us. You know, you look at these words and you think about how this was written in the Greek language, and it comes out so beautifully in the King James, which is God's book. But it's interesting to look at, when you take a Greek word, it sometimes has a variety of an expanded meaning that can be enhanced if you just know what it's all saying here. If haply they might feel after Him and find Him. This means in the hope that we could grope for Him. That He's not far from us. He's very close to us. But why then would we have to, in the hope here, have to grope for Him, like those that are in the darkness and reaching out and trying to find the wall or find something because they can't see? I'll tell you why. It is your humanity, your old Adam, your flesh that blinds you, that puts a fog around you. He's not far from us. You just have to break through the unbelief, the doubt, the fear, the emotions, your own mind, your own will. All must be broken. Broken by the Word of God. Severed by the sword of the Lord. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We have to be cut apart by the Word of God, or you'll never see. You're groping in the dark. You're groping for answers. You're looking for a way, and it's right in front of you. And it's right there if you can break through the fog. That they should seek the Lord in the hope, if haply they might, in the hope that they might grope for Him. You know He's right there in front of you. Satan's behind you. And the Lord is always in front of you because He's your shepherd. And we reach out through the uncertainty and ambiguity of the flesh and all the dictates of the human mind that cloud the way, that bring in the fog so we can't see, which is why we grope for Him. And then Paul says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You know what that means? You have no life except by the grace of God. Even these fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and all these people running around out there living for the devil, every breath that they take is a gift from God that cries out, repent! Everything that they're able to do, they couldn't lift a finger without the grace of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. The human body was nothing more than a lump of clay, of mud, of dirt, until God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said. He's speaking to carnal Greeks here, trying to make them understand. For we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And yet how many people have that as their religion? That's all it consists of. That's all they've got. That's all they're ever going to have. Because they put their trust in the art and man's device to make things beautiful and awesome, and so they can marvel at it. And people literally worship these idols and these statues. Ask a Roman Catholic, do you worship statues? Oh, no, no, we don't worship statues. They'll tell you. We venerate them. And then you go home and look up the word venerate in the dictionary, and you find out it means worship. So you have all these semantics that they play with. But here we are told that we are not to even think of God in that way. People say, well, we put up these statues to remind us of God. Don't think of Him in that way. He is the invisible God who declared through Isaiah, unto what will ye liken Me? Don't even dare to try. You see? It's impossible. And it says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, He overlooked just for a time because of their ignorance. But now it's different. Jesus came. The Son of God declared Himself. He poured out the Holy Ghost and manifested Himself through His children. Ye are living epistles known and read of all men. And God has a people that He raises up to be His witnesses, to bear witness of the truth. So what does it say? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Iraqis, Iranians, Americans, all men everywhere to repent. Especially the English. Verse 31. I've got a reason for saying that, but no, all men need to repent. Because He, and if, you know, if there were some English people, Christians sitting here, they'd say, amen! It's pretty vile over there. Oh, it's vile over here. But there are places over there that I won't go into that right now. It isn't necessary. But it says in verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Watch that now. A day is appointed. He knows when it is. We don't. But it's coming. And it's on the calendar, as it were. When He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. An empty tomb, stone rolled away, heaven interrupted the things of earth, the Roman Empire was interfered with, Pilate had placed the Roman seal on there, Pontifex Maximus, that was broken. Who broke it? God broke it. Isn't that amazing? The seal that they used to try to seal our Lord in the tomb with, that seal is the very same seal that the Pope uses to this day. The seal that tried to keep Him in the grave. It says Pontifex Maximus, chief pontiff. Who's the chief pontiff? It used to be the Caesars, now it's the Popes, right? And of course they have Him on the cross, they got the crucifix, Corpus Christi still nailed up there. And if that isn't enough, they got the seal that tried to seal Him in the tomb. He is our risen Lord. He is not here. He is risen as He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. So my testimony, my hope, the power I feel surging through me is because of an empty tomb. The flesh profits nothing, the Spirit giveth life. He taught us that. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You see, the Greeks were pragmatists. They looked at something, and all they could see is what they could see. They looked at a corpse, and there was no life there. We all know what that looks like. We've all had loved ones. They'd lay there in that casket, and there's no life there anymore. That breath that they used to breathe, there was one last one. And suddenly everything looks different. Lifeless. There's nothing there anymore. Because the soul has departed. And all that was the house they lived in. And suddenly it's all gone. You see, that life isn't there. That body's not needed anymore. It's all over. The Greeks looked at that and they, no way could that one ever live again. No way. Resurrection? Not a possibility. So they doubted. And it says, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him. What does the Bible say? God's word never returns void. There's always going to be somebody. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite. Do you realize that he was in a position of royalty? The Areopagite? He was as a governor, Dionysus, from which you get the name Dennis, by the way. And a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were a few, and one was quite a notable man that believed. God's word got a hold of him. But I want you to see here that God is not far from us, folks. When we pray, He hears us. And when He hears our prayers, He remembers us because our prayers accumulate in heaven. It isn't like something that comes and goes and it's gone. Your prayers build up. They accumulate. God hears them. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. And now we're going to Psalm 139. Oh, He's so very close to us. But are we groping? Are we reaching out? You know, if we could ever get past the flesh, we could see with eyes of faith and behold the brightness and the glory of His presence and power. And here David in the psalm said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. What is he saying here? God is so close. He knows every time you get up and every time you lay down or sit down. He watches you that closely. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Now compassest there means to comprehend. That he comprehends your path. Something you can't even comprehend very well. Can you explain everything you do? No, we don't get in. We're not into that explaining thing. We just do and move on with it. But the Lord contemplates, He understands, He comprehends everything that you do. Nothing gets past Him. Now you talk about an intimate walk with God. He knows how you feel. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Did you know that every person, every one of us here, we have kind of ways about us, don't we? Things that we do, things that we say, little habits, little things, way we do things, way we cook things, way we eat things, the way we walk, the way we talk. There's all kinds of, we're all different. Right? He's acquainted with all our ways. That might make you cringe a little, but He's acquainted with them. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Altogether, He knows it. Thou hast beset me behind and before. In other words, He has enclosed you or hedged you. Behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The Lord's watching out for you in the front and in the back, and He has got His hand on you. He's not far from every one of us. Isn't that what Paul said? And the only reason you don't know that is your flesh, your humanity, which has a lot of ways about it that the Lord knows about. You know how long it takes God to deliver you from something? You couldn't measure it in a split second. Perhaps you can think of things that the Lord took so quickly away from you that suddenly you realize, hey, it's not there anymore. Where did it go? What happened? You see, when God begins to answer prayer, He works so fast. You know, you talk about people say, well, you shouldn't be surprised. Of course God helps you. Of course He's going to do that. But it always catches you by surprise because He does it so fast. And we have to catch up. And that period of catching up with your mind with what He did, we call that the element of surprise. He does things so quickly. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Oh, try to figure out the ways of God and how He works with your miserable carcass? Huh? How are you ever going to figure that out? Then He says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Every place I go, He's going to be there. In fact, He's already been there before I got there. If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, now hell there is from the word Sheol, which means the grave. Behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Do you see how He stays with you? And stays with you? And stays with you? And wherever you are and whatever is going on, He's never far from you? No matter how thick the fog gets of carnality, He's still there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, in other words, the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. You see, we have that consciousness of time. And sometimes you feel time is too short and time is running out. This is what He's talking about. The darkness covering me, the darkness falling upon me. I'm going to run out of time. Der Tag ist überlebt, as the Germans would say. Der Tag ist überlebt. It's overlived. It's run out. But the Lord doesn't stop at sundown. He has your life timed. Your days are numbered. Scripture says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me or descend upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Do you realize that the end is never not the end for a Christian? The end is the beginning. We live in a realm of eternity. We're confined to time, but we are eternal beings in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're already eternal beings. It's just our flesh, you see? That's not going to get there anyway. You're just wearing this for a while. And you kind of just have to keep patching it up and covering it up and all the things you have to do and feed it all kinds of things. And some things you like to feed it better than other things. And you just got to give it all this attention and you got to brush the teeth and wash the eyes out and all the things you have to do, you know. Soak your feet and all that. This kind of crazy stuff. But you've got to do it because your flesh is saying, hey, I hurt, I want, I need, I need, I need, I need. But there's an inner being, folks. The real you is on the inside. The devil doesn't want you to think about that. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that wonderful? So He says, the darkness hideth not from thee. So what He's saying is, the darkness is not dark to thee. He's the one who came in with His presence and called forth light out of darkness. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You know what that means when He's saying that? Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast formed me in the inward parts. Possessed my reins. We were formed in a womb, weren't we? That's where God put us together. And how did He do it? It says, and Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered there comes from the Hebrew word which means woven or to weave. That the Lord went into your mother's womb and wove you. You look at a weaver and you see the loom that's there and the shuttle and distaff and so forth going back and forth and weaving and making a garment or a tapestry or whatever it is. And this thing is woven very carefully by the maker of it. And God uses the same terminology here, that in the womb you were woven together. You were carefully put together after the specifications of a book already written in heaven. Every part of you, the way you look, the length of your fingers, the type of ears you've got, the nose you've got, the Lord wove you together in the womb. I guess the abortionists wouldn't want to think about that, would they? As the Lord is weaving, they go in and tear that child out. But He tells us, for Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He still weaves us a little bit once in a while. Do you ever have a cut or a scrape or injury of some kind? And it's there for a while, and then even when you have a broken bone, what does the doctor say? This has to knit together now, right? Or that wound begins to heal as the Lord weaves it, reweaves it, puts it back together. And you know, He can speed up that process too. The Lord Jesus is our great physician. He is the healer. He is not a liar. Everything He says is true. He can speak to the blind eyes and open them. Amen. I believe it. There's not one part of your body He can't heal. He's the wonder worker. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is very powerful, folks. I hope you understand this. My frame, my substance, my frame was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret. In that womb, God makes the child in the womb. They call it growth and so forth, and development. God knits and makes that child. And curiously wrought, skillfully, is what curiously means here. Skillfully. Wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God calls that womb the lowest parts of the earth. Because He made the first human being from the earth. And whenever another human being is made, He refers to it as the lowest parts of the earth, the womb of a woman. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in other words, unformed, and in thy book, up in heaven, all my members were written. Fingers, toes, ears, eyes, nose, your DNA, all written, all my members were written in a book. We were made off a template, off a pattern, off a design. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This is marvelous. How close is He to you? Well, look how He designed you. He made you that way. The way you are, He put you together like that. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and all thine enemies take thy name in vain. Did you ever hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain? Cuss a blue streak. The Bible says anybody who does that is the enemy of God. I don't care if it's a movie star, or a football coach, or a teacher, or anybody out there. When you take the Lord's name in vain and you use filthy language and filthy talk, you declare yourself to be God's enemy just by doing it. No matter who you think you are. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? And actually it means to loathe, to be grieved in such a way. To loathe those that rise up against him. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Can there be such a thing as perfect hatred? Oh yes, when there is a cause. And that only cause it is. Now if somebody does things to you, the Bible says you can't hate them. But if somebody blasphemes God, curses God, and all these things, does despite to the Spirit of grace and so forth, yes, there is an indignation that rises up, and well it should. And here David says in the Psalm, search me, O Lord. Now when God does a search, he's going to find everything. Everything. Search me, O God. That should be our attitude, not look at the person next to you. Boy, Lord, search him. He needs it. Huh? Or search her. She needs it. Boy, she's got some problems. You better... No. Our attitude is, search me. And if everybody would do that, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be. Huh? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You invite God to come in and give you a working over like you never had before. And you might as well. Because it can only do you good. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Did you know that God is so close to us? Watches our every move, is right there with us all the time. You can reach out and touch the Lord anytime in prayer. He's always with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he remembers us because we are his purchased possession. God remembers you. You're not forgotten. It's a horrible thing to be forgotten. But you're never forgotten with God. Let me show you something. In the short time we have left, I want to take you back farther into the Old Testament. Clear back to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 8. Remember how evil the world was? It tells us that violence filled the earth. Every kind of evil was present. And the Bible says that men's thoughts were only evil continually. And so God sent a flood upon the earth. He took Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and a large number of animals, both clean and unclean, all went onto that ark. And after the great fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened and the water rose 15 cubits higher than the highest mountain, there you were. Listen, there was no land anywhere. I know I've heard theories about the other side of the flood and things like that. But that's talking about time, not location. When it talks about the other side of the flood, it means the time before the flood. The Apostle Peter referred to it as the world that then was. But the windows of heaven were opened. The water belt that was suspended in the exosphere of the earth burst. The water came down. The water came up. You see, it had never rained before. When he preached that it would rain, people didn't know what that was. The earth was like a terrarium. It was surrounded by a belt of water. And when God got one of those thunderheads going up there, and it began to spin around like an arbor in a generator, and that lightning began to flash, you can imagine what they must have thought on earth. For the first time, the blue sky was seen. They had sunlight coming through this water barrier. Do you ever wonder how people could live to be 900 years? Or in the case of Methuselah, 969? It was because it was a different world then. The metabolism was different because this was like living in a terrarium. There were no harmful rays of the sun coming through and all those sort of things. But it had never rained. And when that thing got going, and I'm going to tell you, to this day, meteorologists still marvel at this, and anybody who looks at it should. When you get one of those cumulonimbus clouds, the anvil top, the thunderhead, do you ever see those? Sure you have. You get hail out of those because what you've got going on is updrafts. And as the air moves up, it draws moisture with it. Drops of water go up until they cross the freeze line, and then they are spit out when they're too heavy. They keep going up and down. You see, the drops get bigger. Hailstones have layers, don't they? Up and down, up and down, up and down, and finally up, and they spit them out. And if you could see, if you were right up to one of those clouds, it's like a machine almost, just spitting all these hailstones out that anvil top. But there is more electrical energy in one of those clouds than it takes to run the entire world for a month. That's God's power. That's the kind of voltage you're talking about. Everything in the world that runs on electricity could run for over a month on one if that could be harnessed, if that power could be drawn and used. And when God got that thing going, and the water began to rise, and all of the evil, God-hating people in this world and the entire earth was destroyed. The Bible says 8 people were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Did you know the Bible compares that? 8 people saved by water? The like figure whereof baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And when people come up and they're baptized in Jesus' name, they're doing it, and they're coming out of there with a good conscience toward God. That's how you get it. And so here you have this flood. Can you picture how that must have been? To be in that ark and look around, there was one window. Boy, that must have smelled like something, huh? One door, one window. You know, sometimes people get in a congregation, the devil gets working on them, and they figure, well, things aren't right in this congregation. Things just aren't right. You know, things aren't right. But it's the stink or the storm. In other words, where else would you rather be, treading water or in the ark? Huh? Can you put up with the smell of the animals? You see what I'm saying? At least you're not out there doing the dog paddle and trying to stay alive. But we're in the presence of God and He takes care of us. So how could you imagine being there? And look out, and there's nothing but water. Water, no land anywhere. That's how it was with Noah. But God remembered him. He was close to Noah. Was Noah perfect, or did Noah have problems? Did he have sins? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, undeserved love. And in Genesis 8:1 it says, and God remembered Noah. Look at that. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And every living thing. He also remembered the animals. And all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And we know the story about how he sent out the raven and then later the dove. And the water went down. And it was a new world, a different world. A world that had beautiful stars showing now. Clouds would come and go instead of being a big terrarium. And what did man do when they saw the stars? They made a religion out of it called astrology. They began to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. How foolish. Abraham came from a land like that. Abraham came from Iraq. Ur of the Chaldees. Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And he was called out of there. He knew that somebody had to make the sun, moon, and stars. That's the one he wanted to worship. Not the sun, moon, and stars. But the maker, the creator. God remembered Noah. And in Genesis 19, you find that God remembered Abraham. In the days of Sodom, Sodom was full of queers. Oh, we're not supposed to call them that? Well, they call themselves queer nation, a good number of them. Well, they do. What do you want me to call them? Fairies? There's all kinds of things you can call them. They even call themselves that. Somebody sent me a picture of some kind of a thing they had going on some stage. It was in a newspaper. And it showed a half a dozen queer guys, big muscular queer guys, with little fairy wings on. So, well, there you go. And Sodom was full of these detestable, inordinate creatures. And God tells about it. And even after they were blinded by one of the angels, they still wearied themselves to find the door because they wanted to get involved with these two men who were really angels. Now you would think if somebody was burning with lust like that, homosexual lust, and then God blinded them, took their eyes so they couldn't see, that they'd quit, say, hey, well, better forget this. But that's not the nature of those evil spirits. A spirit of lust is a spirit of lust. Why do people go and get involved when they know they're probably going to get everything from syphilis to herpes to you know what, the whole gamut there, and they still do it? That's the spirit of lust. There's no common sense. They lose all reasoning. They don't think about it. Lust takes over and drives them. And that's a spirit that must be broken, bound, and cast out. But here was a homosexual spirit, and God rained fire and brimstone upon those cities of the plain long ago. And we know the story how God was merciful. Lot and his family just stood there. And the Lord caused those angels to literally set him out. Pick him up and set him out. Did you ever read that in the Word of God? It comes right out and tells us that God was merciful. It says, and while he lingered, I'm in verse 16 of Genesis 19, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know what that means? They picked him up. They picked his feet right up off the ground and set him outside. Now go! Sometimes God still has to do that to us, doesn't he? It's so much better if you just say, yes, Lord, and follow him. But sometimes he's so merciful, he'll take your situation away from you. I'm getting some weak amens here. We just need to have a little better response. Has God ever taken a situation away from you? Thank God! It's because he remembered you! He remembered you. Notice what it says as we go all the way down here. We know the story, how they went out of the city, and of course, it rained fire and brimstone, and then Lot's wife turned back to look, and she became a pillar of salt. But Lot and his two daughters went on. But notice the wording here. In verse 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembers us when we pray. As I begin to close, I've got to draw your attention to one more place. If we go over to Genesis, we're still in Genesis now, chapter 21, we recall how God promised that Abraham would have a son. He doubted and took Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah, at Sarah's suggestion, by the way, and said, "Let her raise up a child to thee." I mean, Sarah was in her 90s. You know what? This isn't going to happen. So she doubted. And when God came and told her, why did you laugh when I said this would happen? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, you laughed. And because you laughed, your child will be named Laughter, Isaac. So you'll always remember that you laughed at the promise of God. But the Lord was merciful, wasn't He? But you get into chapter 21 and you find that Ishmael, the child of Abraham and the Egyptian, by the way, Ishmael is the father of all the Arabs, including the Iraqis. All right? It was Abraham and Hagar. And it tells us in Genesis 21, verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." He loved Ishmael too. "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." But watch what happens here. "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba," desert. "And the water was spent in the bottle," it was gone. "And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept." If you can picture what's happening, she's taking her little child, little boy. The water's gone. They're in a desert. She takes this little child and puts him under a shrub. The little child's crying. The mother's crying. She said, "I just can't watch you die. I can't stand to watch you die." And so here's the little boy crying and crying, and the mother a bow shot distance, a ways away. And she's crying out. And it says in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad." God will hear if people will cry out. What an impossible situation. They were both going to die. But God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. A voice came right out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is, in the desert under some shrubs. And here was the father of all the Arabs. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. Go back to him. Take his hand, for I will make him a great nation. There are a lot of them, aren't there? And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Here they were in a desolate land, and they still live in desolate lands, don't they? And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And a lot of things happened subsequently. But you see, did God remember the son of Abraham? In an impossible situation, in a desert with no water, no way to live, but God heard the voice of the lad. God remembered him and sustained him. I'm telling you something, no matter how difficult things may become in your life, no matter how bad it may be, there's a God in heaven who's not far from you, and He knows about you, and He remembers you, and you just have to break through that silly doubt of the flesh and all the things that obstruct. He's right there! You know, when I think of this little boy, I want you to hear this. This is taken from the London Daily Mirror in England. If you want any kind of news, you might as well go overseas to get it. You're not going to get it here. Ali Ishmael. Quite a name, isn't it? Ali Ishmael Abbas, 12 years old. That's about the age that Ishmael here was fast asleep when war shattered his life. A missile obliterated his home and most of his family, leaving him orphaned, badly burned, and blowing off both arms. With tears running down his face, he asked, Can you help me get my arms back? Do you think the doctors can get me another pair of hands? If I don't get a pair of hands, I'll commit suicide. I wanted to be an army officer when I grow up, but not anymore. Now I want to be a doctor. But how can I? I don't have hands. Lying in a Baghdad hospital, an improvised metal cage over his chest to stop his burned flesh from touching his bedclothes, he said, It was midnight when the missiles fell on us. My father, my mother, and my brother died. My mother was 5 months pregnant. Our neighbors pulled me out and brought me here, unconscious. Our house was just a poor shack. Why did they want to bomb us? He goes on to say the hospital staff were overwhelmed with a sharp rise in casualties since U.S. troops moved on Baghdad and intensified the aerial assault. Ambulances rushed in with victims, many carried in bed sheets after running out of stretchers. Doctors struggled to find them beds. Staff had no time to clean the blood from trolleys. Patients' screams and parents' cries echoed across the wards. With many staff unable to get there due to the bombing, doctors worked around the clock performing surgery, taking blood, giving injections, and ferrying wounded. Dr. Osama Sela El Dilumai, an orthopedic surgeon and assistant director at Kindi, said they were overloaded and suffering shortages of anesthetics and painkillers. Many of them were treated without anesthetics, surgeries without anesthetic. Can you imagine this? The Red Cross has been touring hospitals with first aid and surgery kits. Spokesman Roland Hugerin Benjamin said they were overwhelmed by sheer numbers. During fierce bombardment, they received up to 100 casualties an hour. Doctors who treated victims in the 1980 to 88 Iran-Iraq war and the 1991 Gulf War were taken aback by the injuries, Dr. DeLamy said, "This is the worst I've seen in the number of casualties and fatal wounds. This is a disaster because they're attacking civilians." Dr. Sadek El Mukhtar said, "In the previous battles, the weapons seemed merely disabling. Now, they're much more lethal. Before the war, I did not regard America as my enemy. Now I do. War should be against the military. America is killing civilians." And this is only a fraction of this being done many, many times over. And I think of this 12-year-old boy named Ishmael, and I think of this boy crying in the desert. And you know what? I believe that God still hears the cries of these people. That God sees this whole situation. That God looks at what we have done as a nation. That God, yes, Saddam Hussein evil? Yeah, sure. But by tipping his statue over, they're not rid of the problem. By cheering in the streets, they're not rid of the problem. When I think of these things, and then I think of how our president was caught on film laughing and joking about the war. There's something very wrong with this picture, folks. But in all the heartache and in all of the sorrow, there's a God in heaven who still hears the cries of people. He hears the desperation of people. And there may be people here tonight, some of you, who have a very desperate situation in your life. And I want you to know He will hear you and He will remember you. It's very interesting to note that we go through a low period. We call it a valley. Have you ever been in a valley? A low spot in your life? And yet the Bible calls Jesus the lily of the valley. The beautiful rose of Sharon. Did you ever look at a flower? Why is our Lord and Savior referred to as a flower? Er ist ein Rose entsprungen, the Germans would say. Beautiful rose growing in the valley. In the depth of despair, in your darkest night, in your deepest sorrow, there's a little flower. His name is Jesus. And He's in that valley with you. You know, I couldn't help but think when I was contemplating these things, Jesus compared to a flower? Yes. And Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. I remember a time in my life, very sad time for me. I was going through a lot of things and I'd hit a spot in my ministry. It's over 20 years ago. I didn't think I was going to be able to continue. Actually, it's even more than that. It's quite a long time ago. And I've never been a quitter. If I was, I'd have quit many times over. I'm not a quitter. I fight to the end. Always have. Always will. But I went through a period of time where it seemed like everything was going wrong. Everything was falling apart. Nothing was right. And why continue? Whatever I tried to do failed. I went through a short time of that where it was just everything came crashing down on me. And I remember one day I was just at the end of my rope. And I thought I was going to give it all up. And my little daughter, Sarah, 2 years old at the time, came in the back door. Little two-year-old. And she had a little violet flower in her hand. We had some growing in the backyard. And I was standing by the back entrance and I was thinking, I don't know if I can go on. I was just in despair. And this little girl, little Sarah, said, "Daddy, look what I bound. I bound it out tied." She said, "This is for you." And I took the little violet in my hand and tears are running down my face. And I looked at her and I thought, no matter what goes wrong, we can get through anything. Because here was that little flower bearer giving me that little violet, and I thought of the Lord. being compared to a flower. And suddenly everything just went away. You know how things can just drop off from you? And here I was standing there holding that little violet and looking at her and thinking, yeah, I can keep going. Daddy, look what I bound. I bound it out tied. It's for you. Jesus is the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star, the beautiful rose of Sharon. Amen. He'll help you, no matter what it is, because God will hear you and He will remember you always. Shall we stand together? Father in heaven, help us tonight to understand, to realize Thy greatness and power, and that Thou art with us in all things. That we must set aside, O Lord, the hindering flesh, the thoughts of our minds that would be contrary, O Lord, to Thy will. Help us, Lord, to be a praying people, a seeking people, a people who will reach out and even grope in the dark until the light breaks through. O Lord, in the deepest despair, Thou art with us. And from the depths we cry unto Thee, O God. And I know, Lord, that Thou art faithful in all Thy promises. Guide and direct Thy people, Lord. Give them the joy of the Holy Ghost. Help us all to reach out beyond what we can see, knowing that Thou art there. Help us, O Lord, to take hold of all that Thou hast set before us, that we might live in accordance with Thy will. Let the evil one be put to flight. Let the devil, the world, our own flesh be subdued and conquered, and let the power of the blood prevail. I ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, let Thy blessing abide. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus. Jesus, use me. O Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work I can do. I don't know if you know it, but you'll pick it up in plenty of time here. Jesus, use me. O Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Oh, Jesus, use me. O Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cost be great, I'll work for you.